The significance of our Lord's memorial is that the bread represents our Lord's broken body, and the cup represents our Lord's shed blood. This is first and foremost. In Luke 22:20, it says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood,' or in other translations, covenant, 'which is shed for you.' The cup represented our Lord's blood or life that was poured out unto death as the antitypical bullock pictured on the atonement day. Primarily, Jesus' death constitutes the blood which seals or makes efficacious the new covenant. So, primarily, Jesus was asking his disciples to memorialize his flesh or broken body, which the broken loaf represented, and memorialize his shed blood in the cup's contents. This was the primary application of the symbols presented. And based upon this endorsement provided by the ransom merit, the Apostle Paul brings out that Jesus was offering us the opportunity to share in the sin offering opportunity pictured in the tabernacle shadows of better sacrifices. The Apostle Paul helps us understand the deeper significance, the secondary significance of the bread and the cup. And we read in 1 Corinthians 16:17, "The cup of blessing which we bless," notice, is it not the communion or the common union, or in the Greek I believe the term is common participation, in the blood of Christ? What could this mean? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or common union of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Notice how the Apostle Paul keeps emphasizing one, one, one. What was he trying to explain to us? To partake of his broken body as well as his shed blood. What does this mean? Well, this is hard probably for a lot of you to read. I'll try to read as much of it as I can. This involves the secondary significance of our Lord's memorial. The bread, primarily, as I understand it, represents our acceptance and appropriation to ourselves by faith, justification to human life rights. What we would have in the kingdom. Because everybody's going to have life rights coming back in the kingdom when the ransom is applied, right? It's the loaf also fused together with Christ and other symbolic grains of body members. And as stated, it's a common union of participation with Christ and other body members in sacrifice and laying down our lives for the brethren. Now, what does the cup mean in the secondary standpoint? It means our willingness to suffer with Christ and pour out our lives unto his death as joint sacrifices. We also lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a common union of the sufferings with Christ to learn sonship skills for the future priesthood and proving our loyalty to God, our loyalty to God, even under adversity. Christ's blood seals the new covenant, the church's blood seals the new covenant with Christ's blood. But this is not the ransom, and it's not because of our virtue. It's because the virtue of Jesus Christ's blood flowing through us that we have this opportunity. We'll explain more. So, how does the church make use of the ransom price? This gets technical, but stay with me. During the gospel age, Jesus borrows against the merit deposited in what we might call the divine bank of justice. It's there. He hasn't taken that ransom price and applied it on behalf of Adam and the race, but that $1 million in that account can be used to mortgage against as a credit or endorsement, okay? To justify those who will become spirit begotten, us. He promises to return this mortgage against his deposit before some future year, which we still look forward to. His body members that are already justified or made right by faith in his atoning merit can then participate in the sin offering from a secondary standpoint. They present their justified humanity, that which they would have in the kingdom. They present their justified humanity that they have as a result of the merit of Christ Jesus, right? They present that and can participate in the sin offering experience. They present their justified humanity to God and then are embraced or developed as new creatures or spirit-minded human beings. So let's review. Here's the merit deposit in the divine bank of justice, okay? From the time our Lord was, you know, raised from the dead and deposited this in the Father's hand. So at Jordan, he presented the ransom sacrifice. He could have laid it down right there, but he didn't. He went for another 3.5 years for a very special purpose, because if you read in Hebrews, it said he was made perfect by the things which he suffered. Well, I thought Jesus was perfect. He was perfect as a human being, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have a ransom to apply as a corresponding price for Adam. But that's not what it's talking about. He was made perfect as a new creature, crystallized as a new creature. And therefore, his body he could give up, but the new creature could have life on the other side, couldn't it? The church promises to give this merit encumbrance back by consecrating their justified life unto death. It is their justified humanity with all of its life rights in the kingdom that is sacrificed to become part of this spiritual family. Now this is getting deep, but I believe these are the convolutions of God's mind that the Apostle Paul was trying to help us understand. You renounce your claims to the family of humanity when you come into Christ and are begotten to a new nature, a new family, right? The new creation. We become spirit-minded human beings that are on a path of sanctification that can lead to a divine nature and a family of spirit beings. This is what Jesus was offering us. It's easier to understand if we take a look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And stay with me on this. This is deep. You might have to go over this again, but it's a beautiful concept. You accept and consecrate your life, your justified humanity, or what you would have in the kingdom, goes out on the brazen altar right here. So here's where, just before the first veil, you consecrate your life. That goat was tethered up and tied right before the first veil. Like we're tethered up and we apply our consecration. Then when it's accepted, because of the atoning merit of Christ Jesus, our justified humanity goes out here on the brazen altar to be sacrificed, right? Your justified humanity goes out here on the brazen altar and you sacrifice your human hopes, aims, and ambitions. Your new creature goes into the holy in here, right? And it's the new mind that the Lord is dealing with now. God chooses to no longer look at you after the flesh. Praise God. No longer will he look at you after the flesh, but only according to the new mind, the new intentions of your heart and your will, which is now consecrated to God. I thank the Lord for that. Sometimes we get looking at our flesh, but we've put that aside. We've joined a new family, and God says, I'm not even going to look at your flesh. Yes, I know your frame, but I choose not to look at that. I'm only going to look at you according to the intentions of your heart as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And your mind is right in here, in the Holy. When your justified humanity is sacrificed in complete consecration, you then enter, as we said, the Holy and are dealt with as new creatures in Christ Jesus. There are some basic terms to our consecration. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, 1, deny himself, 2, take up his cross, and 3, follow me. You accept Jesus as your justification to life by faith in his ransom sacrifice, right? And you consecrate all your time, talent, influence, and means to be used in his service, to walk in his footsteps. This is consecration. To do his will and not your own, right? This is the will of God, even your what? Your sanctification. So now we go from the justification that takes place by the merit of Christ Jesus, justified in the blood, and our justified humanity, what we would have in the kingdom, is now taken and put out on the brazen altar. We've gone into the holy and are now on trial as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we are in the process of sanctification. Because justification means to what? Be made right. We were made right by the blood of Christ. Now we're in the holy to be sanctified by the process of the infusion of the truth within our mind, taking the Word of God, taking His precepts and principles of Spirit, and by the reading and prayer and meditation upon this, the infusion of His Spirit, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, is becoming more and more in us and becoming sanctified in a sanctified lifestyle that will glorify God's name. Let's take a closer look at the Atonement Day sacrifices. I think this is important to study, to understand this. It's found in Leviticus 16. Please stay with me on this. First, who did the priest represent? Remember we read about in Hebrews 3:1 that Jesus Christ was the high priest of our profession? This is what Paul was pointing back to. Take a look at it. Who was the bullock? And who was the Lord's goat? A very important question to ask yourself is, why was it important that there were two deaths pictured? And as we read in Hebrews 3:1 again, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the high calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We're going to see how this all comes together. Let's all read in Leviticus 16:11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now we want to look at it very carefully again. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, notice in blue, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself. Now stay with it. This is a really important point. And for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. The question is, did Jesus need to make an atonement for himself? No. Why not? He was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. So, who was himself? A clue is given to us in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul gives us a clue again in 1 Corinthians 12:12. Okay. I'm going to go on to Leviticus 16 here again. And so as we read this, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself, right? And for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Please notice, Jesus is the head. Is he not the head of the new creation? He is the head. He is our head. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, yes. But he is our head, the head of the new creation. And what I believe Paul is saying here is that we are the body. We are the church class. Christ is the head, and the church class is the body. So, Paul tells us, now you who are consecrated, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Any questions? Now let's look at the scripture that I believe unlocked the mystery hid from the ages and now made manifest to the saints, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was the key, I believe, because Brother Russell was very familiar with the Atonement Day sacrifice pictures, which we all should be to understand these deeper things. And you can go to that in your Tabernacle Shadows. I would highly recommend that to you in the weeks ahead to go back and restudy chapters 8, chapter 9, chapter 16, and see the logician of Paul's mind and how he unraveled this for us so we can better understand it. Okay? In Hebrews 13:11 it says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." We see two that were here, don't we? Right? The bullock and the Lord's goat. What did we just read? Which two animals' blood was brought into the Most Holy on the Atonement Day? If you go through chapter 16, you'll see there was, yes, there was the bullock, and there was the Lord's goat, and yes, there was a scapegoat. But none of the scapegoat's blood was applied in these sacrifices, was it? It was led out to the wilderness. You remember that? That pictured a different class. There were only two animals that blood was taken into the Most Holy. The bullock, representing Christ Jesus, and the Lord's goat, representing us, the us class. The mystery class. The mystery hid from the ages and now made manifest to the saints. Jesus was the bullock in that time. And when the high priest put his hand out on the head of the bullock, it was Jesus saying, "This bullock represents my flesh." But he himself was representative in the as a new creature. But he's saying, "This represents my flesh," and the bullock was slain. Then, I don't have a picture of this, but he took the Lord's goat, and the high priest put his hand on the head of the Lord's goat and said, basically, "This represents my body's flesh," which is the church. Christ, head and body, which Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians 12:12 and throughout that chapter. So you, in this picture, are the Lord's goat, represented. And it's your flesh, then, represented in the goat, that is sacrificed, and that blood goes into the Most Holy, and is co-mingled with the blood of the bullock. But this is not the ransom, don't get me wrong. That's something different. This is another picture based upon that. So, be careful now in reading. In Leviticus 16:15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people." Interesting difference there. The bullocks was killed for his himself and for his house, right? It says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering which is for the people and bring his blood within the veil." Notice, "and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock." The same thing was done with that blood. "And sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the meat mercy seat." And I suggest to you that was in the form of a cross. So, Jesus in this picture, the head of the high priest, is represented in Jesus. And the body of the high priest is the new creation of the Lord's saints. Hopefully, and eventually, the 144,000. Now we can better understand statements by Paul, like this one in Hebrews 10:19 to 20. This is stating that you are definitely part of the high priest. It may be bold to state that, but it is scripturally true. If not, the type shows that you would have to be pulled out of the Most Holy dead, because only a high priest could enter the holiest on the Atonement Day. You understand that? They had to tie a rope around him, because if he did something wrong, he was a dead man. And they wouldn't go in there. They had to pull his body out by a rope. So tell me this. How would this scripture be understood unless you understood the doctrine of the sin offering? Read it carefully. Having therefore brethren, who's that? That's all of you. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest. Who could say that? How could you be so bold to say that you could enter into the holiest? The Bible says that. That's not Brother Larry. That's the Bible. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The reason why we can, as brethren, enter into the holiest, which only the high priest could enter, is because we are part of that high priest, the body part, not the head. In this picture, we see again how the high priest represented the new creature and the bullock represented the human nature. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 13:11. Very important scriptures, brother. Very important scriptures. These unlock keys. These are keys that unlock locks. But you gotta know where to find them, and you gotta know how to interpret them. Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. How many were there? Two. The bullock and the Lord's goat. They were the only two. So if you know your tabernacle, you know how to understand this scripture. And if you don't, you won't. So go back and read your tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, those two whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burdened without the camp. Then Paul says, let me explain who the first one was, the bullock. Wherefore Jesus, the bullock, also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Then the second one, the Lord's goat, is the class that he's mentioning next. Let us, who's us? Us are the brethren. Us are the new creation. Let us, who has represented the Lord's goat, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, let's draw an illustration from my dear brother Benjamin Barton. How many have heard of Brother Benjamin Barton? Good. He wrote a book, and I'm not sure what it's called, but he was in Pastor's Day, and he really had some good illustrations. To better understand this difference between the ransom and the sin offering, take a look. Let's imagine this. The ransom price is the spigot. Now stay with me. The ransom price is the spigot, like on your backyard wall, right? And as Christ's blood, the merit and virtue of his blood, we don't have any merit, intrinsic merit within us, do we? We're sinners. We do not have any inherent virtue within us. It's only as the blood of Christ flows through us that we have any virtue at all, if you could say that. So as the merit of Christ, right, and that endorsement of that merit of the ransom price flows through this would be like a hose coming out. I didn't have a hose picture, but you can figure it out. That ransom merit flows through the church, giving it value to participate in the sin offering. Now notice, this scripture, which was probably read at most all of your baptisms that are here, I'm going to give you a little insight as to maybe something you didn't notice before. I beseech you, remember Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, singular, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Any teachers in here? Grammaticians? Is that grammatically correct? No, it's not. Because as an educator, I know that this should state to be grammatically correct. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. That's what it should be grammatically, but it's not, for a reason. Or it should say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. One or the other, but that's not grammatically correct, and for a reason, for those who can understand it. Because here's what it's saying. Bodies is plural. Many bodies pictured in the Lord's goat. along with Christ, Jesus, in the sin offering picture that we just showed you. Many bodies with Christ in the sin offering picture. Bodies in one sacrifice. And what is this? This is two parts of one sacrifice. Try to understand it. It may be a new concept for some. But from the Lord's eyes, two parts of one sacrifice in the sin offering picture. Not the ransom, just the sin offering. Go back and look at that again. I don't know any other way to understand that, because it's not grammatical. So, as we continue, the ransom merit flows through the church, giving it value to participate in the sin offering. So the ransom blessings can be on the world. Now, we don't have any part in the ransom, but we do have part in the ransom blessings. There's a difference. Because that will be when the church is complete, and we'll be able to give those benefits and blessings to mankind. So, the ransom price is applied on behalf of Adam, and the practical aspects of the ransom can be applied after the death of the testator, Christ in the church. New concept. What's the testator? Sorry, my slides are out of order. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." We want to try to understand what our master was saying here, okay? "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Leviticus 22:20. What did Jesus mean? We have the Diaglot. A lot of you respect the Diaglot translation, the New American Standard Bible, and the Rotherham. Notice they all say pretty much the same thing. This, the cup, the new covenant in my blood. It says new covenant in my blood of me. This one says, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Rotherham says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So each one of those basically state the new covenant in my blood. What was Jesus talking about as far as the new covenant? Do you know what the covenant Jesus was referring to? Let me suggest that you turn to Jeremiah 31:31. It's up here on the screen. This is the covenant that he was talking about. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," the old law covenant. We're talking about a new law covenant, "which by my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now let's see how Paul apply this scripture. You can try to put away this scripture. You can try to say this doesn't apply. But dear friends, in Hebrews, the apostle brings it right back into your court and says, this is the application of that. Hebrews 8:8-11. "For this is the covenant that I will," in the future, messianic age, "that I will make with" who? "The house of Israel after those days." After what days? The gospel age, listen carefully, is a parenthetical age between the Jewish age and the messianic age. And if you read in verse 9, it says, "The time I regarded them not," the Jews. That's the time that he's talking about, that regard not the Jews. Because here he had an old law covenant, and here he has a new law covenant. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." The same thing we read about in Jeremiah 31:31. Read the whole context all the way to 46. And Hebrews 8:11. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Paul gives us the connection. If you look and study it, you can't divorce that from the Jeremiah 31:31. Here it is. It's not Brother Larry. It's the Bible. So, the scriptures say the new covenant will be made with who? Who does it say the scriptures say now? It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Right here in the kingdom, the new covenant is made with Israel. That's what the Bible says. So therefore, the question is asked, how do the Gentiles come under the new covenant in the kingdom? The answer, the Gentiles become proselyted Israelites and then come under the new covenant. For many, it will be a very humbling process. So, let's look at one of the scriptures that show that. Zechariah 8:23. Now, I'm not giving you a lot of sophistry here, and Brother Larry thinks his opinion pocket. This is what the Bible says. And it shows you how the Gentiles will be grafted in as proselyted Israelites. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days," and I found in my Bible studies, whenever the Old Testament says, "in those days," it's talking about in the kingdom. "In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations." There you go, that's the Gentiles. And what are they going to do? "Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you." That means they're going to become a proselyted Israelite in the kingdom. That's what the Bible is saying. And that's how they'll come under the new covenant arrangement. "For we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So the Gentiles become proselyted Jews, and now they too are under the new covenant made with Israel. The blood of Jesus, when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant," the blood of Jesus ratifies the new covenant arrangement, but not until the complete testator is dead. Who's the complete testator? Well, if Christ is the head and we're the body's not all dead yet. The blood of Jesus flows through the church member's blood, but it's his blood that ratifies the new law covenant. This is just like the bullock's blood and the Lord's goat's blood that were co-mingled on the mercy seat. It's not the ransom, it's a sin offering. It's how the ransom price is applicable or effective for the cancellation of sins. It's how it's spent. It's not the price. It's how it's spent or dispensed for the blessings of mankind. Remember, Leviticus 16, "Then shall he slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood into the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat." In other words, that blood is commingled. Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant," of a new covenant, "so that since a death," stay with me, "since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it," right? You got to wait till the person's dead before you read the will. So why isn't it in operation if Jesus died 2,000 years ago? Because the mystery class hasn't been finished. The body members. This is a mystery hid from the ages. "For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood." You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the old law covenant. Now, if Jesus alone was the mediator of the new covenant, then why would that new covenant with Israel not be in effect, since Jesus had died in that a long time ago? Hebrews 9:19, "For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats." Calves are little bullocks, right? And the goats. You see the picture? The bullock and the Lord's goat? This is when the first covenant was inaugurated. Remember, Moses took that blood. It was to teach us something. Just like that covenant wasn't inaugurated, the old law covenant, without blood, and that with calves and goats, and guess what they did? They took various vessels from the people. Large vessels, small vessels, round vessels, rectangular vessels, whatever vessels, different colors. Just like we're all different colors and different shapes and sizes and mentalities and experiences. The totality of human experience God wanted to have for this Melchizedek priesthood. Read it, it's in there. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." This was the ratification of the old law covenant. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. You see how you have to understand this tabernacle to really understand the New Testament, right? You really do. If you want to go through Paul's writings and you don't understand the tabernacle, you will not understand what he's saying. You'll skip over it. It won't make sense to you. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with, notice, better sacrifices. Not a better sacrifice. Jesus took care of the ransom all on his own, the corresponding price. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the sin offering. And it says better sacrifices, plural. That's Christ and the church. The new covenant. This is the invitation, brother. The new covenant cannot become operative until the cup of the Lord's sufferings, which are left behind, have been fully drained by the members of his body. Colossians 1:24, a very, very important scripture. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, stay with me, on behalf of his body, which is what? There you go. In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not as far as his merit. He had all of that paid for. He took care of that by himself. We had nothing, no virtue, no merit to what he gave. Amen? But as far as the sin offering goes, right, in filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions, the Christ of 144,000 plus one will have the totality of afflictions needed to help all of mankind someday. The scriptural foundation for the church's share in the sin offering is solid. Let's go through a few. I have about 30 of them in my Bible. I won't go through them all now, though. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. How would you explain that? Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are what? Partakers of Christ's sufferings. How can you explain that without understanding that doctrine? That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth, Christ Jesus, and they who were sanctified are what? Are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And remember when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to persecute us Christians. He was stopped, wasn't he? By our Lord and Master himself, who said, Saul, Saul, why persecute us, my Christians? No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, why persecutest thou me? When you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me, because they are part of my body. That's what he was saying. He could have said it differently. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Got enough sin offering scriptures yet? I got another 20 more if you want them. Romans 6:3-6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus extended to us an invitation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The path to glory and the path of suffering, my brother, are one and the same. But in your resurrection will be a cup of rejoicing, because he also talked about that. A cup of rejoicing, that you have one Christ. And what does that mean? Romans 8:17-22. If you read carefully, you'll see two salvations in here. Our Christian friends don't see two salvations. They don't read studies in the scriptures. They don't look up the scriptures that are in those topical studies. And so they don't understand, blessed are. Watch and see if you can pick it up. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation and how they long. And brethren, if you don't feel their tears, if you don't feel their sorrow, if you don't feel their injustice, if you don't have that passion and sympathetic aspects of your nature, that you can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, because that's what it's all about. He wants you and I to be touched with the feeling of mankind's infirmities, and the sin offering gives a purpose for our suffering, that we can bless the world of mankind someday. But look carefully for the two salvations. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also, I wanted to impress that word. That ALSO is an important word. That also says what? Look at it carefully. That the creation itself also will be set free. Also means in addition to. We have two salvations. The stars of heaven and the sands upon the sea. The Abrahamic promise. Ask your friends if they can help you understand the Abrahamic promise. What is it all about? See what they say. Two salvations. A star class of 144,000 and the world of mankind. Can you number the sands of the sea? That's what he was saying. That Abrahamic promise was given some 44 times indirectly in the scriptures. 19 times repeated directly or indirectly by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And how many times in the Old Testament? Tell me that's not imperative to understand. That word also, if you circle in your Bible, that also right there says there's two salvations. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So here we have it, in the kingdom, in the mediation. The ransom price is applied, finally, right? On behalf of Adam and all of mankind. Mankind's released and they're brought back up to get one message. Not 2,500 different messages of Christianity. One message. And the word of God will be poured out over the earth as what? As the waters cover the sea. And mankind will have a fair chance, finally, a fair chance to understand and see the true living God in their minds and hearts. And understand the height and depth and length and breadth of a God who so loved the world that he gave his most precious possession. He couldn't have given us anything more. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And then the church is completed. You know, just before this ransom price is applied here, the church is completed and the ransom price is applied to Adam's account. Part of the goal of your invitation is this, brother. And this is the emotional side. You and I being asked to partake and share and drink of that cup, having our soul, so to speak, poured out into death, to share and partake in Christ's suffering, that God could prove our loyalty to Him, prove our compliance with the expectations that He has, prove that we want to be buried in the baptism of His death, that we can be raised in the, what? Likeness, right, of His resurrection. John said in 1 John 3:1, what manner of love had the Father bestowed upon us, that we nothings should be called the sons of God? Yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when He returns, we shall be like Him. That's a powerful statement. For we shall be like Him, right? And to prove to the praise of His honor, hopefully. We're a people for a purpose, to be touched with the infirmities of mankind. Do you have stomach ailments? Do you have psychological impairment? Do you have families that are dysfunctional? Have you lost? Have you been without work? Have you not known how you're going to support your family? Have you been maimed in some way? Have you lost a son in a war? You know, and on and on and on. Have you had cancer, leukemia, diabetes, and so on? This is how we are touched with mankind's infirmities, that we can be to the praise of God's glory and bless all the families of the earth, because when we try to lift them up the highway of holiness, and they say, how do you know what it's like? How can you understand the pain that I had? Who are you to help me? We can say, I know. I've been there. I felt your pain. And that is Christ in you, the hope. Christ, head and body, the Melchizedek priesthood that will bless the families of the earth. The bride of Christ, the Abrahamic seed. Brothers, this is indeed to the praise of God's glory, and an incredible, incredible